Hello, this is Reverend Lindsay again, and thanks for joining me for part two of our stay-at-home worship podcast for my meditation on the scriptures for October 18th, 2020, based mainly on our reading from Matthew 22, 15 through 22. This reading covers money, politics, and religion, three topics that we generally try to avoid at our family dinner tables if we want to keep the peace. Two of them, money and politics, are things that a lot of people think we're not supposed to talk about in church, especially from the pulpit, virtual or otherwise. But Jesus was never particularly interested in mere politeness or in avoiding the things that matter to us most. He talked about money a lot, in fact, because he knew how much it matters to people. And in today's passage from the gospel, yes, he ticks the money, politics, and religion boxes, an awkward trifecta. The whole story is awkward. They say politics makes strange bedfellows, and that's certainly the case here as Jesus is approached in the temple by an unlikely coalition of Pharisees and Herodians. The Pharisees were a zealous group within Judaism committed to upholding the Torah of Moses. The less well-known Herodians were another Jewish group, this one closely allied with the Imperial Roman government and its servant Herod. It's like Antifa and the alt-right, or maybe Mitch McConnell and Nancy Pelosi joining forces. Unlikely as that sounds, doesn't it seem that what most often brings people together is standing against something rather than for? And the Pharisees had already plotted or begun to plot to destroy Jesus. The Herodians had, by association, been implicated in the death of John the Baptist. Both these groups felt threatened by Jesus. So when they joined up and posed a trick question, under the law of Moses, is it lawful to pay the Roman tax? A lot was at stake. They began with some smarmy flattery, setting Jesus up for a big gotcha, the kind of thing they hope will cause trouble for Jesus on both Fox News and CNN, no matter what he says. For Jesus has two options, it seems. Either he says, no way, it's not lawful, and the Roman government accuses him of sedition, or he says, yeah, it's fine, no problem, and the people accuse him of collaboration with those hated Romans. Because for 25 years, ever since Rome had forced people to pay a tax to the Roman government, many, including the Pharisees, had been, to say the least, resentful, though some, like the Herodians, not so much. Well, Jesus knows these people are up to something. Before answering, he even says, y'all are hypocrites. Give me one of those coins. Because the tax had to be paid in Roman currency. And Jesus, it seems, wasn't carrying a single denarius. Not surprising, as a denarius represented about a week's wages, not to mention they were in the temple, where no one was supposed to carry a coin with Caesar's image on it. That's why there were money changers right outside, and why Jesus got ticked off because they cheated the people with terrible exchange rates. So one of the questioners pulls, yeah, a denarius from his pocket. And Jesus contemplates the coin bearing the image of Caesar and the blasphemous inscription, Tiberius Caesar, august son of the divine Emperor Augustus. And most people are familiar with the words that Jesus uses, give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. Or maybe more familiarly in Mark, in the King James Version, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Trap evaded. Problem solved. Really? What just happened? The very brevity of Jesus' response tempts us to treat it like a tasty soundbite, the moral of the story. But there are many interpretations. Some say separation of church and state. Pay taxes to the state. Oh, and by the way, tithe to your church. Or God and money don't mix. God cares what's in your heart, not what's in your wallet. What you do with your money is your own business. Or the law is the law. It's the duty of religious people to support the civic government. It seems timely, this passage, as many as Christians and citizens think about things like the ethics of paying taxes or not, about what it means for people of faith to serve a secular government, about how we as Christians should vote. Politics, money, and religion. It's a complex and at times unholy trinity. And Jesus was living in occupied territory, remember. The emperor was a Caesar, a foreign ruler imposing a heavy tax on a conquered people in order to support imperial Rome, its rich rulers and powerful military, its schools, its aqueducts and roads and public baths, so many things that we admire about ancient Rome to this day, but not things that helped the Jews of Palestine who paid the tax. So Jesus' tax advice, if that's what this is, makes me wonder, how could the American revolutionaries have heard this? After all, no taxation without representation, right? I don't think it is tax advice, though. And actually, Jesus doesn't say pay the tax. But I don't think it's that any more than it's a one-size-fits-all pronouncement on church and state relations. I mean, I wish there was a little soundbite, a single tweet, a pithy phrase that could tell me how to navigate my dual citizenship as a citizen of the United States, this democratic and constitutional republic in which I live and which I love, and as a citizen of the Commonwealth of the God in whom I live and breathe and have my being, and where I don't actually get a vote, but I am heard and known and valued. Robert Roth says that there's a fine line between respecting authority and offering a national allegiance that makes one a functional atheist. Ouch. But he's right. And I think the line shifts constantly. I mean, I like to think that if I had to choose between serving my country or my state or city or Presbytery or church for that matter and serving my God, I'd choose God in a heartbeat. I'd choose to do the right thing. But it's not so easy. Sometimes it may be about taxes. Now, I believe in paying taxes because my taxes pay for things I benefit from and things that my neighbors benefit from. My taxes also go to an overblown military and a government that I lose faith in daily. But if my Christian faith ever calls me not to pay taxes, I'd have to be willing to face the consequences, right? Or let's say I was called to serve on a federal jury for a death penalty case, and I was asked whether I could convict someone knowing they might face capital punishment, which I believe is wrong. What would I do? Say, I'd judge according to the law despite what my faith teaches, recuse myself, lie in a just cause. Now, often the issues are less dire, but just as important. Because if Jesus is really talking about empire, about powers and principalities, not just a guy named Caesar, it's about every aspect of our lives. As Minha Cho says, with the globalization of capitalist production, empire in our time seeps into and impacts all aspects of our lives in a godlike way. It reaches everywhere. It is both transcendent and immanent. Efficiency, convenience, and productivity have become a new gospel. Much to my dismay, I serve the gospel of that empire all the time. How do I disentangle myself? Jesus said, look, you have Roman coins in your pocket. They bear the image of the false god you got them from. Give them back. You bear the image of God. Give back to God your whole self. Give to the emperor what belongs to the emperor, but remember whose world this is. Remember whose image you bear. Remember to whom you belong. And remember, the more you take from the emperor, the more you owe. Every step of the way, we have to choose. I choose to pay my taxes, and I'll take my Social Security when the time comes. But I need to wrestle with the reality of taxes imposed unjustly and the services they are supposed to pay for going to those least in need, with the reality of rich people who brag that it's smart not to pay taxes, and the corporations that get tax breaks and then make sure that their shareholders and CEOs get richer instead of sharing the wealth with their employees. I choose to vote, and I hope you will also. And our Isaiah passage reminds us that God can use political leaders for God's purposes. But I won't confuse my candidate with my Savior, or my country with the promised land. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who cautioned that we need to pray that we are on God's side rather than that God be on our side. So I'll support reform of an election system that has become heavily skewed towards the influence of wealthy and corporate donors and sustains racial bias and reinforces the gap between rich and poor, black and white. I choose to be a good capitalist consumer, but I need to think about the products I buy, the companies I buy from. Do I support small local businesses rather than mega corporations? What's the environmental impact of the goods and services that make my life easier? It's hard to navigate the fine lines between money, politics, and religion. In other words, it's hard to navigate life. You know, Jesus' questioners flattered him by saying he taught the word of God in accordance with the truth. And they were right. He did. And it led him to the cross. I'm not advocating here a way of life that leads you to death. I'm actually advocating a way of life that leads to life, abundant life. And not just for us each as individuals. I read something recently that really struck me. A man named Rich Procida wrote, churches should stop trying to be communities unto themselves and should instead become involved in their local communities, not merely with social service and charity work. The church must do what it does best, what it was designed to do, which is to preach, teach, and organize. Now, okay, churches don't pay taxes, at least property taxes, as pastors don't pay federal tax on their housing allowances, which I'm not sure is actually a good thing, but churches and pastors, churches live in the world and do have certain obligations to the state and the society, but they also, we also, have to remember our first and greatest allegiance is to God. And there are times when, in order to be faithful to God, to give to God what is in fact God's in the first place, we have to say no to the state, no to empire, and yes to our neighbors, yes to God's creation, yes to our God. I wonder what that could look like for this church, in this community, in this time. And I can't wait to find out. To God alone be the glory. Amen.